My name is Betty Warwick, and I will lead you in today's Bible reading. The first Bible reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verses 1 to 9. In Thessalonica, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. The second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verses 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because of our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Betty. Well, good morning. Thank you for joining with us, be it in person or via our live Facebook stream. I feel like I am incredibly loud. I like being incredibly loud, but not usually that incredibly loud. As always, our goal here is to seek to grow in our relationship and our understanding of God, to catch a glimpse of his character and his will for our lives today in the world that we live in. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Paul's letters to the church in Thessalonica. Two wonderful written letters by the Apostle Paul around 50 AD. And these are some of the first letters that Paul wrote to a church. They are incredibly exciting and interesting, and I'm excited. I really am to get into these letters. As we heard, our story starts in the city of Thessalonica. And in Acts 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. Now, Thessalonica is an important city in the Macedonian province. It's located on an inlet and it's an important trade route. Now, unlike some of the other cities that Paul has written to, Thessalonica is still around today. If COVID wasn't going on, you could hop on a plane and you could go to this city. If you're a millionaire, you could probably still do the same. It's still a trade port. Now, it's important to know why it's exciting that it's a trade route. It's a central point, right? So this is what happens. People from different places come to this central point. And you start to proclaim your message, what is going to happen? When you start talking about Jesus to all these different people groups, well, they're going to take their message, the message of Jesus, and they're going to spread it through different areas. For me, it sort of feels like this. I want you to imagine a positive COVID hotspot. I know, you're sitting there going, how could a COVID hotspot be positive? But no, imagine like a COVID hotspot, you know, where people have gone from different areas and they've contracted this Jesus and they've gone and spread it to others. That's what's happened here. Paul has preached his message. He has talked about the Messiah. He has talked about how Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. And people were converted. And they were converted from many different forms of worship. One of the most important ones for us to notice is that they were converted from the worship of the Roman Empire. These people had heard Paul preach, heard that message, and accepted it as an exclusive call to worship the God of Israel alone. They've done this, and they've not only faced questions, but they've also faced the possibility of rejection, of persecution from within their own family. Their neighbors might stop talking to them. The historical situation in which they converted set them up for a robust and compelling witness, but it came at an intense and costly faith. But these people were still turning to Jesus. Now, when we talk about Paul, we've also got to keep in mind how Paul works. We discover, really, as we read through the book of Acts, that Paul has a little bit of a pattern, a little bit of a habit. Yeah, Paul goes to a city and he'll spend about 3 weeks, maybe a month there, before he would move on to the next location. And he would start this. He would go to the synagogue in that place, to the Jewish people first, and he would explain to them why Jesus is the Messiah they were waiting for. And then he would move. He would move into the marketplaces and the places where Gentiles were. And he would do this for that 3 to 4 weeks, and then he would move on to his next location. Now, Thessalonica is an interesting story. Scholars tell us that he stays there a lot longer than the 3 to 4 weeks. One scholar suggested it was an eternity at 3 months. But Paul and Silas stayed in this city until that they were forced out by the Jewish leaders. We picked it up in our first reading today from Acts 17. I don't know what it is yet that made Paul want to stay in this place for a long time. Maybe he simply realized that, hey, this is a trade port, man. I could tell people about this message, and suddenly the message of Jesus will get out to all these different points where all these different sailors and traders come from. But we do know that they left. They were forced to leave. Actually, before I go there, it's a little bit like Jim was talking about last week. It seems that God has this way of moving people when they needed to be moved. It usually came via the form of a persecution or some sort of pushback would make the disciples move. So Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he's done it because of Timothy. Timothy had heard news, had been with the saints, and he tells Paul that they were remaining true to what they had been told. Despite the persecution, and not only that, their righteousness, their way that they were displaying Christ was influencing and spreading through the community. One scholar points out that the letter or the church of Thessalonica is an exemplary church. It's one of the few letters written in the New Testament that doesn't address some type of error or wrong behavior in these early churches. I mean, we could look at Paul's letters to the Corinthians, Galatians, and the Colossians. And Corinthians, he writes to them to say, hey, these are several sins that you're taking on board without even realizing. These are seven doctrines that you have picked up and are now holding to true, which aren't. Or we could pick up Galatians. Galatians, this doctrinal error that to be saved, you've got to have faith and you've got to have works. You've got to do works to have faith. And the Colossians, Paul writes to the Colossians to deal and combat with a false philosophy called Gnosticism. It had crept into their church. It was changing people. And this is also a subject that the Apostle John writes about in his three epistles. But as we read through Thessalonians, we're not dealing with a doctrinal error. We're not dealing with wrong conduct on the part of the Thessalonians. By all accounts, and I can't believe I'm saying this, this is a healthy church. But Thessalonians does bring up a very important point for us, and it's a point of hope. Hope, and how do we find it in a hopeless world? A hope that comes from the living God, living for God. A hope that comes from serving one another in love. And that's our goal over the next few weeks as we go through Thessalonians, that we'll still have hope. Actually, that we might have bigger hope, that we might have better hope, that we might have Bob hope. Wait. We don't want Bob hope. In trying times, Thessalonians reminds us that we can still have hope. In good times, we're reminded in Thessalonians that we can still have hope. These letters are going to show us where hope is to be found. I'm hopeful that you're hopeful that it's going to be about hope. But just take a moment. Think about how this letter starts, these opening words to a church from Paul. We always thank God for all of you and continue to mention you in our prayers. we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul opens up this letter and he says to the church, you know what? You're finding yourself in God's calling and you are seeing yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues on in the rest of this chapter talking about how this church is modeling it to others around them. Not just locally, but churches in the area. Man, could you imagine being that church? Everyone's going, you know what? That's not how they do it in Thessalonica. Another writer talks about how chapter 1 really is, it's like a birthmark for people of faith. It's a sign that others can see. Personal story time. Wasn't planning on sharing this, but it's in my head. You may not know this, but I have a birthmark on my hand here. I always thought it looked a little bit like Elvis with the big, you know, poofy hair. You know what I mean, right? Like, what's that called? A comb over. Now, that's what I have. But anyway, do you know this birthmark? It helped me all through school. Turn to your right. This birthmark was a sign of which was the right way to go. Paul here talks about how this church, through faith, is serving one another. And it's produced by their faith and their hope in Christ. Like we know, right? We know it's not the works that saves us. It's faith in Christ that saves us. But our hope and our faith in Christ should produce signs, works, that we have been changed. If I look at my life, I noticed something. If I look at my faith in my life, I noticed something. It became real and tangible when I started to serve others. Do you know what? When I was a little kid, the church I went to, it had a bus. And the bus would go around and would pick up all those people who couldn't drive, me and my sister. From a very early age, the bus driver turned to me and said, you know what, Daryl, you're going to be my helper. You're going to be the kid that gets out and puts the step down so the older people can get out of the bus. Do you know what I looked forward to every Sunday? Was being on that bus and doing that job. When I was a little bit older, when I was in my teens, man, I wanted to be part of church. Do you know how I got involved? I started at the sound desk, and now look at me, I'm up the front. Do you know what's more important? The guy up the back at the sound desk. I've noticed with people, when faith becomes something that leads them to serve others, it grows within them. And not just serving out of our own interests of faith, but serving out of our hope in Christ. And it hits differently. I've seen those people who have wrestled with faith and have started serving others, and their attitude changes. And, you know, it's not that they have to go to church, it's that they want to come and be with God's people. And the writer goes on to say that there should be evidence of a Christian's faith in Jesus in our lives. We're here not to serve ourselves, but rather serve those who God has placed within our lives. And it's not because Paul has said, you know what, you need to do this. But it's because they are motivated by love. Not only should our faith in Christ produce good works, but our works should be motivated, our efforts should be motivated by love. Because of what love means. It was God's love for us that puts a perfect Jesus on the cross. It's only through God's love that we can serve people. But we do have a little problem. We get it wrong at times and we don't even notice. Some small part of our brain goes, well, okay, yep, I have Jesus, and if I work for him, he's going to owe me a favor. He's going to owe me one. Or I'm going to serve Jesus, and that way, when I get to the pearly gates, St. Peter meets me and says, hey, what are you doing? And I could say, well, I worked for Jesus. I did that labor. If I serve Jesus, then he just simply cannot say no. He's got to take me in, right? But that's not true. I want you to know that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more than he loves you right now. Can someone give me an amen? I think that was an amen. All I heard was... Nothing can make God love you more than he does right now. And when we get it right, when we are motivated by God's love to love one another, then we are truly living out God's calling upon his church and upon our lives. But that's not it, man. There's more to it. There's a side effect. Yeah, when we are motivated by love, when we serve each other, it gives us endurance. It helps us realize that we're not the central character in the story, rather Christ is. Endurance, it's so important. But it's hard. It's hard to start. This week I was reading about people who wish to change habits, like give up smoking or exercise more. And they said there has to be a reason for you to do it, something that is driving and pushing you to keep going. It can be beyond yourself or it could simply be looking after yourself. But you need to know what your reason is and you need to hold to it. If you forget, then you'll fail. This is how Paul puts it in verse 8. God has become known everywhere. Why? Because the Lord's message rang out the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. To be known means that you have to be doing it for a long time. Who here watched Wimbledon this week? Yeah, I see a few hands. How amazing is Ash Barty? Do you know she used to play T20 cricket for Brisbane as well? Man, I wish I was that talented that I could be like a dual sports star. Okay, I wish I could play one sport really well. Do you know, Ash Barty didn't win Wimbledon this week. She won it every time she got on that practice field. every time she put in the hours to practice, every time she motivated herself and said, you know what, I want to be good at this. She was saying in an interview that she thought about not even entering Wimbledon this time, but her endurance saw her stick with it. And that is the lesson for us. At times we can feel like we're stuck in life, that we don't feel like we can go on. Some Sunday mornings I wake up and I go, I don't want to go to church today. Barbara pokes me and says, you're the pastor, you have to go. But what motivates me is not Barbara poking and saying, I have to go. It's you. It's what Jesus has already done for us, what he's laid out before us. I'm motivated by the hope of eternity with God, something that keeps pushing us through. It's a hope that you know it will happen, you just don't know when. So where does this hope come from? Well, it comes from being imitators of Paul and the Lord. Both of them served others. Both of them put others first. The church became a good example to all the believers in the areas. In other words, other people saw what was going on, what a church was supposed to be like, and said, you know what? I want to be like that too. And they changed through their example. Is that our desire? That other churches would look around to us and say, you know what, those people at Brookside, they hit differently, man. There's something about them that I want to imitate. They just operate at a whole different level. One writer puts it like this, these verses should be our behavior or Christ's behavior that stand out as an example to the brethren and those who are not saved. But not only that, this church here made it possible for the church to grow. It became a base for missions in the whole area. From here, the message of Christ rang out. The church was evangelistic. It talked about Christ. They understood that the purpose of the church was to lift Christ up to all around them so they would be personally edified. Oh, wait, no, sorry. So that others would hear and be saved. What a tragedy a church can be when it fails in that mindset. In the Bible, you read about countless churches that no longer exist. In some cases, sure, the cities died, but in other cases, it's because the church became self-centered and ceased to be soul-centered. So how do we stop that? Well, the part of it is that we're built into a community of faith. And if we build into a community of faith, it's about the energy that we put in. The Thessalonians Christians served each other enthusiastically. Many of these people had been serving pagan gods or serving idols. But when Paul and the gospel of Christ came, they completely changed and they became servants of God. And they put themselves wholly into it. When I read these opening verses, I feel like I should serve the Lord in my most energetic manner. I need to put everything I have into it. And these Christians are not only putting their energy into it, but they're doing it because they're expecting God to do something. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming again. They were waiting for this glorious event. And while they were waiting, they did not stop working for the Lord. Look, we are in a hard season. It's so hard. We talked about it at the very beginning of our service. COVID makes things hard. Putting on a mask to go into shops, checking in, it starts to weigh on us. But let me tell you the truth. The world is seeing the church more and more as being unimportant. And when the society does that to the church, it makes it harder to be part of a faith community. It takes away the desire to be part of the group. Waking up on Sunday morning, it's hard, right? Especially in winter when it's cold. Serving in the church, it can feel uncomfortable. Maybe it's not really me. But if we're true to our calling, then we need to put energy into our community. We need to serve one another. We need to put others first. No church is identical to the church in Thessalonica. Every church is different. However, there are some outstanding behaviors that churches, which all churches, should imitate. Every church should seek to be an example to others, to have this evangelistic zeal in talking to people and reaching the lost, and to be energetic in serving the church. Churches that come to have these vital characteristics can only happen as the members of the churches have them, if the members of the church have them. Churches can have these vital characteristics only if the members of the church have them. The character of a giving church reflects the behavior of its members. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for those who are in our church, who have been serving one another. I'm thankful right now for our Brook Kids teachers out there. You know what? They could say, it's all about me. But they're out there teaching kids about a God who loves them. I'm thankful for the teen Bible study, man. Meeting there, talking about God, instead of them saying, you know what? I'm more important. I need it all. I'm thankful for those who look and say that need over there is bigger and more important than my need. I'm thankful for those who put in time outside of a Sunday service. I'm thankful for those who are able to join us as often as they can. None of this would be possible without those people. No church would run without the help of others. But we need to keep at it. We need to put passion and energy in, not because we're going to get brownie points, but because we're motivated. We're motivated by love for each other, for one another. When we're motivated by love for each other, it transforms us. It transforms our belief in Christ from this individualistic self-centeredness to something deeper. That doesn't mean that regular life has to come to an end. It doesn't mean that we shut the door and close ourselves in from everything. We're still responsible. We're still responsible to live our lives, to serve our community as well. But we're also responsible to be faithful in all that we do. So I want to challenge us today to let us continue to build into our stellar reputation. I got this great compliment the other, well, I think it was 2 years ago now, actually. I was talking to this person, and he's like, "Oh, I know so-and-so. They go to that church, right? They go to your church. They go to, Brookside? And then they turned to me and said, "If I was going to go to a church, Brookside is where I was going to go." I'm like, "Well, come on, you can come." But our reputation of being a community that cares for one another, that loves for one another, it touched him. So that's the challenge. How do we develop and build our character that is motivated by love, that people might look around and say, "Be like Brookside"? Not because we want Brookside to be special, not because Brookside's the best, although it is, but because of the one who loves us first. Let's pray. Oh, Father. At times we get this so wrong. At times we're motivated for the wrong reasons. At times we even struggle to find the motivation. But God, you are our motivation. You call us to not only love you, but to love others. So Father, we pray. We pray that as the Spirit ministers and dwells among us, that we might be people full of grace and full of love for one another. Lord, that our reputation might ooze of your love. That people might say, "You know those Brookside people, they're different." Not because we want glory, God, but because we want you to be glorified. Not because we want to grow in numbers, Lord. We just want people to know you. So, Father, we continue to pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. In just a moment, Leonie will come out and sing. She's there, are you?